Hey everyone, welcome to another session here of the Pulling on Heaven podcast. I am here with our amazing, awesome pastor, Gary Zamora. My name's Steve Blinn. Thank you guys for joining us so much. Thank you, pastor, for having me on. This is such an honor to be here and be a part with you and talking about God and the mysteries of God. And you know, today, instead of being deeply profound like we normally are, there's been, I guess, a pent-up demand. You know, we've been overrun with emails demanding another of our most popular session that we like to call Quote Fest 5000. And none of that's true. I don't know if there's any emails coming in. I hope you guys are emailing us. This is a fun thing to do, to go through some of Pastor's favorite quotes. And, I don't know if they're his favorite quotes. They're our favorite quotes here at the Pulling on Heaven podcast. And actually, they're Jonathan's favorite quotes. I'm actually reading these now for the first time. I don't know that I've even heard any of these quotes. But so, Pastor, you ready? Last time we did this, there were some ones that I think I'd heard before. God always gives you this amazing ways to look at things and these great lines. And sometimes you turn them into little songs, sometimes little raps. And they're a great way to learn. They're really fun, but they contain just nuggets of wisdom and nuggets of life. And so I thought we would do that today. What do you think? Does that sound fun?
Yeah, absolutely.
Should we just dive in?
Yeah, sometimes I never know exactly what is going to happen, but you know, it makes me dependent on the Spirit of the Lord to give me some words, and if I don't, I'll just throw it over to you. Maybe you can answer it.
Well, this is a experiment in considering all joy through the trying of your faith. So we're going to try your faith.
All right, let's do it.
Well, no, because not only do you have to explain it, you have to tell me what service, what was the date you set it on.
Wow. All right.
So that would be something. Let's. Okay. So the first one we have here is simply, I don't want to impress God. I want to impersonate God.
Oh, yeah. That came from, you know, a lot of times people ask or they'll say, you know, what am I doing wrong? Or how can I do, you know, what do I need to do different? I get that. Mm. You know, I've heard that more than once. And that the weight lays on us as to how do I do something that I feel like is going to please God, and the underlying question is, how do I move God so he'll answer me? You know, what is it I need to do so God goes, good boy, good girl, and then, you know, God
what kind of dance can I do to gain his favor?
Exactly. You know? What dance can I dance? What song can I sing? You know, what posture do I need to take in order to please God enough that he'll perform for me? And reality is there isn't anything we can do to impress God because he's all God, but he wants us to walk impressively in his image and in his likeness. And the problem with that is there's always that element of doubt when we think we really believe he's a God and we're trying to impress him. We know we're not going to do it. We know that scriptures say there's no good thing and not one, you know, in man that we could please or impress God by an actions. And the word says it's not by works, lest any man should boast. And what gets mankind in trouble? Boasting. You know, so focused on me, what can I do? What can I do better? God wants us to know that he is the fullness in us and he abides and he dwells in us and his word is in us. Word is nigh you, even in your mouth. And it's really not about trying to impress God. It's impersonating God. And it's carrying the impression of God in our hearts and our minds. And we've been talking a lot about worship, and that comes out of worship. You know, that sense of weight and condemnation lifts when I realize it's not just not about me impressing God. I can't impress God, but I can certainly be the impression of his word, the impression of his love, the impression of his favor, the impression of faith, the impression of truth, the impression of life. And if I'm that impression, then I'm living that life. And herein is God glorified, that we bear much fruit. And the word teaches us is one thing that is pleasing in the Lord's sight, and that's our faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. So my faith would be your faith, our faith, collectively is Christ in me, the hope of glory. It takes faith to believe that God would be glorified in vessels of earth or clay, but then reminding ourselves that the Word says, don't you know you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? So I'd rather impersonate God rather than try to impress God, because to impersonate Him, I know I can. To impress Him, I know I can't.
Yeah, and it seems like he's not interested. It makes me think of Jesus when he said, many will come to me and say, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we feed the poor or help the sick or do all these things in your name? And he says, depart from me, I never knew you.
Yeah.
And so it's, I think it's kind of this dichotomy between, you know, are we doing what we do out of a place, actually, are we trying to impress God out of a place? It's really out of a place of lack,
yeah,
you
know, always,
versus
yeah.
completeness. So is it, are we doing what we're doing because it's our purpose or because we want something?
Well, you nailed something right there. You hit the nail on the head. Our purpose, it's knowing our purpose. And we've talked a lot about this. We're created to worship, not because God sits there and says, I'm God Almighty and come and, you know, be way down here and I'm way up here and I want you to know that. It's God saying, I want to draw nigh to you. He says, draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. And when we think from that position of lack and want, we don't think right. We think empty, we think insufficient, we think me, I. Yeah. And we become self-centered, self-indulgent, self-serving, and that's where lack comes from. I love the words where Paul said, you know, I know what it is to abound. I know what it is to be in want. But he says, I've determined in all things, you know, whatever state I find myself in, I'm content. Doesn't mean he's going, well, I'm just going to be content with nothing if I have it or with something if I do. What he's saying is I've found to be complete and content in Christ. He is the fullness of all things and I'm complete in him. And again, we find that in just saying, God, you're everything to me. And because you're everything to me and you're everything, I don't have any want. And our prayers are different. We're not trying to impress God. Plus, that's a lot of work. Yeah. I mean, trying to impress God, you know, we try to impress people far too often, which again makes them the ruler over us. Now we're subject to what they think. And then if we don't think, they think what we want them to think. It's a lot of thinks.
Then we think
we're less than we should think. And it's just a road that leads to nowhere. So believing that I can be the impression of God in the world, and we're not talking a blasphemy attitude or I'm God. We're saying God is so God. He can take clay. He can call out our name, give us purpose, but he still wants to share who he is with us, or he'd make us puppets and we just do whatever he said. And there's no life in that. There's no Christ in me. There's no unity. There's no love. The Word says we have to be born of God, not just created by God. And through Christ, we're born of God. We're born of the Spirit. And that is God sharing his love with us. So yeah, I'd rather believe and put my faith into being the impression of God because of who he is, rather than trying to impress God. And a lot of times through prayer and, you know, we're going to do this way and that way. It can happen in church a lot. At home, anywhere, you know, where I'm going to do this, you know, I want people to see that I'm worshiping, I want them to see that I'm praying. What songs can I write that, you know, seem to make that, hit that mark for this generation? What do they like? What do they want to hear? How can I make an impression, not just on God, but on people? I want to be impressive. I'm up here doing ministry and worshiping, and I just want to make this great impression. You know, be impressed by who God is, and you'll be the impression of who he is. Be a worshiper of who he is, and his impression will make its mark on you and will bear the image, as we're supposed to, in the likeness of who God is. That's where peace and power and joy is, and that's where we become a witness for Christ. You know, I pray this all the time. I pray that God will bear witness that he is with me so I can know him better. Very, very honest, so I can know him better, because I want to know him better. As Paul said, I pray always for the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better and that you may know him more. So I pray that all the time. Bear witness in honor and favor and power and righteousness, love and truth that you're with me so I can know you in all those ways and so I can bear witness of you. And that's what Jesus said. When the Spirit comes on you, it's so you can bear witness of me. You can't do that unless his impression is on you and you bear that.
Yeah. Oh my gosh. Well, that's all the time we have today. No. That feels like a complete something we could just take home and chew just on that alone. My goodness.
I'll tell you this. It takes a moment of insight from God, a moment of revelation. It's almost like a flash of light in a room, and you can perceive so much because of the light. God is that light. And I mean, these are all things that God has spoken to me. I share them with people because they're life to me. It's literally how I live, how I believe, what I believe for, what I believe towards. Even sometimes you go, we can all think, I don't know if I made that mark, but that's where your faith picks up and says, he said I am. It's not about what I'm trying to do, not trying to impress him. I'm meeting the mark because he said so. He said that's who I am. Changes everything.
Sure does. Somewhat related, the next quote is, God isn't interested in what you need. He's interested in who you are.
Oh, yeah. I think we ministered on this just not that long ago. To know what we need is easy. I mean, but the word said, I need this. God, would you do this? God, would you do that? God, can you help me pay my bills? I mean, absolutely. You need your bills paid, or God, can you touch my family? Can you make me a better dad, a better husband, whatever it is? And we all have those needs, those requests, those things we desire. But Jesus said something in the word that just really echoes life and transformation about changing into the image of who he is. Because we're talking about being his impression. And then there's all these things in life that happen that just nudge us in the direction of bearing that impression. And one of those would be, we have a need. But Jesus said, he said, when you pray, don't think about what you need, what you're going to wear, people think this is righteousness, or this is, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. But he said, your Father knows what you have need of. But when you pray, pray your kingdom come, your will be done. He said, consider the lilies of the valley. They don't toil and they don't spin. Yet your heavenly Father knows what you have need of, but pray the will of the Father be done. Pray, God, not my will, but your will be done. So it kind of takes you out of what you need into knowing who you are. I know I am the seed of promise, so I'm going to bear that fruit. Even if I don't see it now, what I'm walking through is like going into to soil. And we want top water. We want surface water sometimes as a seed. So we think, God, if you give me this and give me that and meet this need and that need, that, then I'm going to be okay. I'm going to feel better, be happier and all that. But knowing who you are, and in this instance, I'm a seed. We're the seeds of promise, the word calls us. And what is it about the nature of a seed that just makes it profound? It's that the more it roots, the stronger it is. And the more character to a grapevine, for instance, the fruit, a grapevine, if you put water on the topsoil, and that's what we want, God, just answer, if you just answer this one thing, God, just make this easy for me this time. I hear that. If God would just make this a little easier for me. Well, we're the ones that struggle against what God wants to do, and we're the ones that take time, because the minute we pray, God answers, because he promises he would. It's just not always what we're looking for, but it's what is important for that seed to gain its roots. So you plant a seed in the soil. You keep water on the top. The seed never has to go like a grape seed. Sometimes they'll dry farm different fruits. And the reason, one of the reasons is, it's not just water conservation. It's about calling to that seed to go deeper. The deeper the roots of the seed go, the more character, the more flavor. The more robust, if you maybe a grape, just the more life, the more character it gets, because the deeper into the soil it goes, the more character from the different levels of soil, the more minerals, the more nutrients it gathers, the wider its branches go.
The more stable it becomes.
More stable. And like the word says, you become like a tree planted by the rivers of water, but it's not just drawing water from the river. Your roots start going out. And if that river goes dry, you're still going to survive because your roots are deep. And we are like trees planted by the river of water. And every now and then, it feels like God calls drought into our life. But what he's really doing is calling us to deeper waters. He's saying, go deeper. You can go deeper. If you couldn't do it, if we couldn't do it, if he wasn't there to help us do it, he'd never do it. But he is there. And it's not about what we need. It's about who we are. I'm a seed. God, take me deep. Take me deep. And it's like people, they don't want to pray for patience. God, give me patience. Well, you really don't have to. If you just follow the course of the God has put before you, he'll give you plenty of opportunities to be patient. But that's stability. It's not just, God, I'm waiting. People see it as waiting. Know who you are. You're a seed. You're going to go deep. When it looks dry, when it looks like there's no rain, nothing's happening, God's saying you're going deeper. You're going to have more character. You're going to have more insight. You're going to have more strength. You're going to be happier. You're going to be more sound. You're going to be stronger in the times you need to be. And then the things that would have rocked your world or knocked you over, they won't knock you over anymore. You'll have character, insight, revelation, attitude, be able to love, be able to interpret, have discernment. Far beyond what you were able to prior, when you're first a baby seed, you plant flowers, you know, you keep them wet on top, make it easier for them to get started. But the word says it's time to mature. You know, leaving the elementary doctrines, let's go on to the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's not what we need. That's what we look for. It's what I need. It's what I need. No, it's who I am. God wants to know who you are, because if you know who you are, you won't fear when it looks like drought's coming. You'll say, as James says, count it all joy. You're not, and that world, instead of being so rocky and hard, it seems easier. It seems more navigable. You're able to navigate those waters more. And then you start enjoying the trying of your faith, and you start realizing, look how powerful my faith is. And you see a side of you that you've never known. It's more important to know who you are than trying to get God to know and answer what you need. That's where our lives change and we see growth. Then you turn around, you look back and go, wow, look how far God has brought me. He never distances himself from us, but he does show us things in the distance so we draw closer. It's not like getting closer to him. It's getting closer to the understanding of who he's called us to be. So that's where that came from.
That makes me think, I know in my own life, I feel like a lot lately that God's been really helping me grow in that area too. And I think about to the point where, you know, in a lot of ways, when we come with these needs to God, again, he says, be anxious about nothing, cast my cares upon me and all that. But at some point, what point are we worshiping him and accepting when he says, consider the lilies of the valley and the field? When think of the birds of the air, I take care of them. At some point, we hear that. It's also like saying Jesus has a victory, but the devil's after me. So it's, yeah, you're going to take care of me, but let me tell you all these needs. And then I found myself, even the thought of praying for other people, you start to go, okay, God, would you help this other person? And the thought came to me like, well, if one of my kids came to me and say, hey, Dad, would you help my sister? Because, you know, you're not going to help her unless I ask you to.
Right.
You know? Yeah. And it's, again, God wants us to reach out to him. And he tells us to call on him. But at the same point, there's a part of it is our own mindset, again, of who we are being more important than what we need. Mm-hmm. Is do we trust him? And how would that truly change how we pray for ourselves, for other people? Because if I know that I want so much more for this one child of mine than any of my other children could even ask me or want, and I think it's great that they want this for my child,
right.
But at some point as a father, I might even get offended, like, you don't think I have their best interests at heart?
There you go.
And it's like, so at what point do we take God for his word and move beyond? And so we stop praying those prayers out of need and out of lack, and we pray for his will.
Yeah, he wants us to know how abundant we are, how much is in there. I mean, there's a well God's given to every one of us, if you will, inside. And he wants us to draw from that. And that's knowing, again, God, I know you're in me. I know you're with me. I know you keep me. I know you guide me. You've given me all things. We have sufficiency in all things, the word says. But we draw from that water, and that's Christ. And it a lot of things. Number one, it takes your mind away from that aggressive sense of need, you know, and I don't have. And those things steal our peace, and we don't realize it because, I mean, you know, maybe you buy anything, a car, a watch, whatever it is, and you're so happy with it until you see someone. We were talking about this just before we went on about numbers, how numbers just change.
Yeah, that's
right. The word says don't compare yourselves with others. It's not wise. But you're so happy with whatever it is you have until you see your neighbor have the same thing, only just a step above or a little more, or a little, and then what you had joy in, you've now lost because you're comparing. And now you bring yourself. Need makes you unhappy. Not to have a need. And of course, listen, you have a need. There isn't anything wrong with saying, God, I need your hand in this. We're not saying that at all. But we're saying in comparison to what you need as opposed to who you are will meet your need. When you know whose you are, and within whom you are, and it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. And that's why Paul said, "I know to be, you know, to have and not to have." But I found that if I'm confident in God, everything turns out incredible. And Jesus is saying what you just said. I know what you have need of. Your Father knows, but just seek the will of God, because maybe your need is coming from doubt in your life or something you're not aware of, but if you'll trust the Lord, he'll open your eyes and you'll say, you know what? So often this happens. I didn't even need what I was asking God for. The answer, which came to me when I just said, God, you're the fullness of all things. I seek your will. Your kingdom come, your will be done in me as it is in heaven. I didn't even need that anymore. You know, it's kind of like, I'm going to go to the doctor and get a cast on your leg because you broke it. You wake up in the morning, your leg's healed, and you're like, man, I worshiped God and God healed my leg. I don't have to go. Rather than God, give me the money to pay the doctor. Give me the money to pay the doctor. Just as an analogy, it's that much of a shift in our world, our personal world, when we just seek God to, you know, I want to know your will. I want to know who I am in you. Instead of you knowing what I need, because you already know that.
Yeah, bring me thanking him out of that it's taken care of, man. That I have this need, but thank you that you're going to take care of me in spite of it or because of it or whatever.
Well, and that's something else. It brings such a sense of confidence and peace that things can go upside down and you're like, I mean, I'd like it to be different, but I'm good. I'm trusting God. And that's where the shifts in life come in. That's where, I mean, you know, there's testimonies to go on and on and on, of people that went through a trying time or didn't have and ended up making their fortune or yeah, or finding a whole different world that was so beyond the road that they would have traveled on had that surface water been put on that seed. Mm-hmm. They never would have gone deep enough to find how strong they really could be, find all the character of God that was coming in them, because they just said, God, I'd rather know who I am in you then you know what I need, because I know you already know that. And that's another point of confidence in just knowing God's with you. God's with you. You know how I know? He said so. His word says he's with you. He's with you. He will lead and he will guide you. Where could I go from the presence of the Lord? He's every place before I even get there.
Man, we are taking up, we're only on quote number two. Now we're on quote number three and we're almost out of time. But let me spin the wheel here of which quote we're going to go to. Oh, here's one I enjoy. God doesn't want us to move the earth. He wants us to rent the heavens. And my question to you is, how much are our units renting for these days in heaven? What are we talking about? Is there a deposit?
I don't know what the going rate is.
Can I do a 1-year lease? What is the...
I think they're only eternal leases. Yeah, and I don't think they're dependent on any source of natural income. I think it's more faith is the currency in heaven. Yeah, so that's funny.
It's such a funny word because I mean, it's, you can make a joke about the word rent, but renting the heavens, I love the use of the word in that sense of renting
to tear the heavens.
Yeah.
Well, it's an aggressive way of praying because we think a lot of times the church believers, we think that it's just so important what we do for the earth and in the earth, and we've got to change the world, and we're responsible for changing people's lives. No, we're responsible for taking dominion in the earth, and it's not just over the earth like we think, but it's in the earth. And the renting the heavens comes from God said, Jesus said, don't set your mind on things on the earth, but set your mind on things above where you're seated, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And he says, whatever you release from here, not out of here, not out of the earth, but whatever you release from the earth, the heavens are rent and it will come down, is how it was revealed to me. So when I take the rope and I drape it around my shoulders, as you see on Sunday, and we're pulling on heaven, we're just saying, God, you've given us the power with you in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, and we're not trying to fix the world. The earth is yours. We want to be moved by those things that come down from above. We want to be moved by a heavenly-minded attitude. We want the mind of God, the kingdom of God. And by the way, the kingdom of God, I think we talked about this before, is the mind of God. Any place that from old time to present government authorities, it's not just a place. It's wherever a king would take over a territory, whatever that territory was, became the kingdom because the king thought, this is where I'm going to build my kingdom, or God put in his mind. So it's the kingdom is the mind of the king. Whatever the mind of the king is, that's what his kingdom is going to emulate and demonstrate, the mind of the king. So the kingdom of God is the mind of God. So what we're saying is we're renting the heavens. We're pulling on the mind of God. God, let this mind be in me that is in Christ. I want to surrender to your perfect will and your presence and your power. So when we pray, I literally see us renting the heavens, and I'd rather move the heavens than try and move the earth, because if heaven is moving the earth, then it's going to be incredible. If we're moving it, not so much. But it's a focus of prayer that we span beyond, we reach beyond the earth, and we're touching the heavens of God. I like to say, let's make heaven restless. Let's excite the kingdom of God, because the word says the angels are they watch to see what I see. Like this, as the word says it, revealed to me, they're waiting to see what aspect of God's glory you're going to reveal. So rent the heavens, pull something down that even the angels of God are going to say, look and see what God is doing through his creation. Look and see at the faithful and the redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And our prayers are literally to move the heavens, to unite. The word says till heaven and earth. I love it where it says to the heavens and the earth come into the uniting of God's will and promise. And so it's not just the earth. It literally says heaven and earth coming together. And it comes from something God said to me one time in a vision, a dream, whatever had happened, and I was just positioned. It was, you know, I would say it was a dream, but it was so different. I was in the middle of nothingness, but I could see God doing everything. I could see creation, but I wasn't seeing it with my eyes. I was perceiving creation. And I woke up, and it was just a matter of, I'd say, seconds. I'm like in the middle of this nothingness, but I felt everything around me. And it reminded me of that scripture, God dwells in darkness, but he is light, and there is no darkness in him. And I woke up and I thought, what was that? And I heard the voice of the Spirit say to me, just like it was in the dream, everything is connected. And I went, wow, what all does that mean? And then I remembered, I didn't have to see anything, but I knew everything. I didn't have to see God as I would with my natural eye, but I saw him in my spirit, so much so I could see him creating everything. I felt I was in the presence of the Almighty, all creative, powerful God, and I could know him, I could sense him, I could be in his presence just as if I were looking at him, but I didn't see him. But in a way I did, in my spirit. No man has seen God at any time, but I could sense, perceive the presence and the power of the Lord. And what just really rang my bell and got my attention was everything is created. And what that meant to me was Romans 8:28. Everything is going to it's always going to work together for your good. If you just love me and perceive that I'm God in you, with you, and through you, everything is connected. There isn't anything in your life that'll ever be able to connect or come into your life that's going to destroy my will, my purpose, your salvation, your redemption, who you are, who I've called you to be. It was just I could talk about that for a long time, but it was God to me saying, I've purposed everything. I've got you and everything about you and everything around you and anything that's coming to you or away or in or out or up or down, I've got it in my hands, and it's going to connect from my purpose. You're not going to miss a beat. And it was just a profound moment of time. So the yes and amen to that.
Yeah, yes and amen to that. That's, you know, if we can walk in that, if we can trust in that, if we can believe in that, then the world is going to take care of itself. The earth is going to take care of itself, and we're going to bring down everything that heaven is.
Rent the heavens.
Into this world. I picture, you know, if you've ever had like a tarp or a tent and it's raining and it fills the water, and just taking a big knife and going boom, and just the downpour of water that comes down onto it. And
those visuals are important.
Bringing that down onto the earth, you know, because he's chosen us to do it. He's manifested himself through Jesus, who died and resurrected, then gave us the Holy Spirit so that he could basically, we were talking earlier about, clone himself in us.
Yes.
Not that we become the Savior by any means or purpose, but so that Christ is alive in us, and that is what we become, this body of Christ, that we're changing and manifesting the kingdom of God in the earth.
That's it. Well,
being who we are in him.
Doesn't he say he clothed us in righteousness? Yeah. Oh, is there a robe? I mean, is there a particular robe that's, I'm putting this on you and now you're clothed in righteousness. Who's righteous? Christ. God is righteous, and only God. And so he's saying, I'm going to clothe you in myself. And when we pray and believe like that, I see us renting the heavens, just like the word talks about the heavens being rent and the glory of God comes down. I'm seeing us pulling in the kingdom of God. We're renting the heavens. The heavens will be rent, the word says, and the glory of God will come down, and Christ comes. And I'm believing we are that call. We are that voice. God has made us that in the earth, to rent the heavens, to see the glory of God poured out, and not just trying to manipulate what's going on in the earth. Because when you do that and you're looking to see, was it working? You can get discouraged because it doesn't look here like it looks there. But at the same time, when we do what we do, that God's called us to do by faith, believe and worship God by faith, not by seeing, but by faith and faith alone, like the dream I had. It was just this elevated sense of faith and confidence, and I wasn't trying. It was God in me, God revealing. Then we see the world in a different light. We can see it prophetically. We can see it by faith. You know, something important, prophecy isn't always about what's just going to take place. Prophecy is telling us how we're going to think in the future, and not just what we're going to see in the future. And when we think according to the will of God, this mind, let it be in you, the mind of God, the kingdom of God, then things take place that ordinarily wouldn't. So instead of trying to move here, let's rent the heavens. Let's rent the heavens with worship and praise and extolling all honor and glory to God. I say it like this: God can't resist your faith. Let's move heaven so much by the will, the word of God that he's put in us, that we rent the heavens and the kingdom of God is poured out and coming down.
Wow. Yeah. Well, that has been another wonderful edition of Quote Fest 5000, which I think going to have to now rename to Quote Fest 3.
It's a prophetic word for where we're going, you know,
right.
Down the road when we actually hit 5,000.
That's right. When you hit 5,000, it's going to take us a lot longer than I thought to get there.
That means we're going to be around a long time.
Hey, we're good with that.
Yeah.
But thanks for tuning in, and we look forward to you guys joining us to another session of Pulling on Heaven. Thanks, Pastor, for
Thank you, Steve,
having me on with you, and what an awesome time.
Always a joy. God bless.
Amen.
Till next time.